Please stand, if that's convenient for you, in honor of the gospel. John 18, 33 through 37, and again from the First Nations version. Spear of the Great Waters went back into his lodge and had creator sets free, brought to him, so he could question him in private. Once inside, he said to him, "Are you the chief of the tribes of wrestles with creator? Is this your question?" Creator sets free asked, "or are you listening to others?" "I am not from your tribe," Spear of the Great Waters answered. "It is your own people and their head holy men who have turned you over to me. What have you done? My way of ruling is a good road. It is not in the ways of this world. If it were, my followers would have fought to keep me from being captured." "So then you are the chief," he said back to him. "It is you who have said it," Creator sets free answered. "I was born for this and have come into the world for this purpose, to tell about the truth. The ones who belong to the truth will listen to my voice." The word of the Lord. Please be seated. We're going to send our children down to junior worship at this time. Let's sing them out. Jesus loves me, this I know.
Well, good morning, everyone. Alex, thanks for welcoming us into service this morning. It's wonderful that we welcomed you just a few weeks ago, and you are welcoming us into this space. I love that juxtaposition. Jen, thanks for the great prayer. Thanks for guiding us in those thoughts. Zach, for the song. When you got up to sing your song and Pete was standing here, my wife leaned over to me and said, "I wonder how Pete feels about having a son a foot taller than he is." My guess is he loves it. So, and Pete, thanks for guiding us in worship. You know, we are a great church of Christ. It takes a lot to get us to clap and stand up, but you all did that this morning. So thanks for leading us into that space. Pilate said to Jesus, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me." Jesus said, "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens." On this final Sunday of our Christian calendar, Christ the King Sunday, the lectionary gives us a somewhat surprising passage. It doesn't give us a miracle story. It doesn't offer some memorable teaching moment. We don't get the mysterious virgin birth or the majestic resurrection. On this final day of the Christian year, the last gospel reading before beginning a new season, we get Jesus standing before Pilate, condemned by his compatriots and pointedly questioned in the praetorium. It's a strange section of Scripture to honor Christ the King. Sort of like summarizing a star player's basketball game by pointing out the fact that he fouled out this game instead of telling us of his 32 points, 23 rebounds, and 13 assists. So what are we to make of this passage of Scripture on this particular day? What is the lesson we are meant to learn here? Well, to help us answer that, it may be beneficial for us to back up just a bit and set the stage for the standoff that occurs in John 18. I wonder, have you ever noticed that Jesus has a habit of making people uncomfortable, particularly those in power? Has this perhaps come to your attention a time or two as we've read the Gospels? Throughout his ministry, especially in the Gospel of John, Jesus proves to be a nuisance to those in charge, making trouble time and again. so that when we reach John 18 today, the authorities have had enough. Jesus has challenged their faith, their morals, their worship, their politics, and they, frankly, are done with it all. And in response, the leaders do what leaders often do. And they seek to silence the troublemaker, to be rid of him. In fact, they seek to kill him. Only, there's one small snag. Unfortunately for the religious leaders, they don't actually have the legal right to put someone to death. Capital punishment is not in their purview. They can issue stern warnings. They can certainly ostracize. They can bark and they can bully. But the religious leaders can't do much more. And so, to properly silence this subversive rabbi, they determine to align themselves with Rome. To ensure that their plans are effective, these religious folks, to ensure that their plans are effective and enforced, they crawl into bed, so to speak, with empire. Which means, in their context, they crawl into bed with Pontius Pilate. Now, they may not like this man. In fact, many despise him. But they need him to achieve their goals. And so, these religious folk align their aims with his. We don't much care for the fellow, many say, but we'll support him if he gets us what we want. And so, placed before Pilate on trumped-up charges of sedition and blasphemy, the latter of which Pilate, of course, as a Roman, neither understands nor even cares about the charge of blasphemy, the former of which, sedition, is in fact the single most serious crime in the entire Roman world, worse even than murder, standing before Pilate, chained and beaten, his life literally hanging in the balance. Well, in this moment before Pilate, things begin to get interesting. And for this reason, he is a wreck. Which would make sense if we were talking about the one accused of a capital crime on trial before a nincompoop. More on that in just a moment. And before a riotous mob. He is a wreck, which would make sense if we were talking about Jesus. But the surprising twist of John 18 is that it is not Jesus who is the wreck, but rather Pilate, who seems to be the most shaken. Of course, this may be due to the fact that colonizing leaders tend to avoid the domestic disputes of those they have colonized. They avoid it like a toddler avoids a juice box, or I avoid a toddler when a toddler has a juice box in their hand. They have no interest in regional religious issues that might stain their clothes. But given how insistent these priests are being, given that they have a mob at their disposal, and given that in the moment of John 18, this is, after all, the time of Passover, swelling the city of Jerusalem to something like 5 times its normal capacity. Well, in those moments, even if he doesn't want to, even colonizers know you can't maintain law and order if you're on the edge of a riot. So, to keep the religious leaders appeased, Pilate decides to reluctantly play along. By the way, speaking of Pilate, perhaps a quick word about this Roman soldier is in order if you don't know all the details. According to historians, Pilate served as the prefect and procurator of Palestine for an entire decade, from AD 26 to 36. His first title, prefect, simply means one authorized to implement discipline on the behalf of empire. His second title, procurator, means a representative agent of Roman law. All to say, Pilate is the chief of police, the sole judge, and the sole jury in all of Palestine. He's charged with enforcing Roman order, and he's charged with punishing any disruption of that order, which sounds like a pretty important job, in fact. And in some instances, it is an important job. But not here. You see, Pilate's been assigned to Palestine. And being assigned to Palestine in his day, well, it was akin to someone from the CIA being assigned to York, Nebraska today. As lovely as that little town is, and I'm not disparaging it one bit, my wife and I and Sarah have all lived there. But love it, thank you. But the point is, no one in the CIA wants to be posted there, both because nothing of significance from the CIA's perspective ever happens in York, Nebraska, and because if you're posted there, it offers no opportunity for advancement. Pilate's assignment is just like that. It's an assignment to what we might call somewhat maliciously a backwater posting. Backwater referring to the part of a river that's not touched by the current and therefore is stagnant water. Palestine was considered just such a stagnant place in his day, where the main currents of the Roman Empire simply did not reach. All of which is to say, the fact that Pilate is assigned here for a decade means that this man is not one of the better or more favored administrators in the empire. In fact, historians tell us that Pilate had a reputation for arrogance, incompetence, and contempt for those he governed, particularly those who failed to agree with him. He is, in other words, a nincompoop. Which means this whole scene that starts with religious leaders and leads to Pilate, which means this scene is centered around a rather unholy alliance between, on the one hand, an inept, self-centered leader, teamed up with, on the other hand, a religious coalition who believe they are God's police, sent to enforce God's will on all those blasphemers and heretics all around them. So, as we enter into our passage, Pilate, who, as we've said, could not care less about all the talk about blasphemy, makes no attempt to mince his words. Are you the king of the Jews? Which is to say, are you inciting rebellion against Rome? The only thing here that matters to Pilate at all, and the only crime worthy of punishment that the Jews are demanding for this fellow. But Pilate, in this moment, soon discovers that he has drastically underestimated the man standing before him. For Jesus refuses to be cowed by this fellow and replies, "Is this something you thought of yourself? Or is it merely the result of the latest opinion poll?" And in one short verse, the roles have been reversed. The one who should be answering the questions is now asking them. You know, the author, John Steinbeck, once wrote, "Power does not corrupt. Fear corrupts, especially the fear of the loss of power." Which is precisely what we see in this man, Pilate. And precisely why Jesus' question irks him something fierce. A phrase I learned in York, Nebraska. Prompting Pilate's rather defensive reply, "Do you think I am a Jew? I couldn't give two hoots." that's another York phrase, about your people and your disputes. Your own religious leaders have come to me and handed you over to me. So tell me, what have you done? But this, well, this is the Jesus of John's gospel, a Jesus who never misses an opportunity to answer a question that no one's actually asked of him. So, ignoring Pilate's question completely, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not from this world. I'm here to testify to truth. Everyone who belongs to truth listens." Which, of course, entirely dumbfounds the Roman deputy, leaving him muttering in the very next verse, "What is truth?" For you see, from Pilate's perspective, what Jesus has just said makes no sense whatsoever. For what Jesus has just done, in the single most important line of this entire passage, is to clarify the single most important difference between himself and the unholy alliance of Rome and those religious leaders. And all with a rather unassuming turn of phrase. Everyone who belongs to truth. I'd like to ask you, consider for just a moment how profoundly subversive that statement really is. You see, for Pilate, it is quite literally the exact opposite way around. I don't belong to truth, but rather, truth belongs to me, which is precisely what those religious leaders believed as well. Truth belongs to me. Precisely why their alliance works. And precisely the way of living and believing Jesus has called to unsettle and subvert today. So, what is the lesson we are supposed to learn from John 18? Well, perhaps the simplest summary of this entire scene is as follows. Jesus is put on trial and eventually killed by a collaboration of political and religious leaders backed by an angry mob who believe they have been called to police the truth for everyone else. As one theologian so wonderfully puts it, Jesus is not killed by atheism or by anarchy. He is brought down by law and order allied with religion, which is always a deadly mix. Beware of those who claim to know the mind of God and who are prepared to use force, if necessary, to make others conform. Beware of those who cannot tell God's truth from their own. Temple police are always a bad sign. When chaplains start wearing guns and hanging out at the sheriff's office, watch out. Someone is about to have no king but Caesar. In the name of a truth they control, a truth that belongs to them, the political and religious authorities have found a common cause together. And in their ungodly alliance, put to death truth itself. You know, one of the more curious moments in John's gospel comes just after Pilate asks, "What is truth?" Do you recall what Jesus says? Do you recall how he responds in that moment? Jesus says, "Nothing." Because if he were to name it, as the religious leaders have done, as empires always do, name it for everyone else so that he might then enforce it upon them, were Jesus to do that, truth would simply become one more thing we possess and control. And therefore, one more thing we believe we are called to protect at all costs, by any means necessary, which is precisely what we see in John 18. Some 20 years ago, a theologian I admire made an observation that has stuck with me, and perhaps it applies today. As a general rule, they wrote, I would say that human beings never behave more badly toward one another than when they believe they are protecting God and God's truth. And perhaps we could add, in light of John 18, and especially when that desire to protect God's truth is allied with the power of empire. An alliance so deeply troubling, the book of Revelation calls it the beast of the abyss. What is the aim of John 18? It seems to me the aim is to ask us one simple question today. A simple question with profoundly significant implications. Does truth belong to us? Or do we belong to truth? Must we force our beliefs, our morality, our sense of God's will upon others through whatever sort of beastly alliance we might make today for God's sake? Or do we refuse all of that exactly because God's truth never needed our protection in the first place? If truth is something to which we belong, not something that belongs to us or anyone else for that matter, if it is bigger than we are, mightier than we are, more expansive than we are, then the fact is no such holy alliance is ever necessary. And we need neither fear nor align ourselves with the Pilates and Caiaphases of this world. Which is to say, if Christ is king, as we proclaim today, then the truth of Christ's kingdom is already secure. And our task is simply to live it. No modern day Pilates or Caiaphases required. Well, if the simple question is, does truth belong to us or do we belong to truth? I suggest we've seen the choice Christ the King makes today. And now, that same King waits to see what our choice will be as well. Amen.